text that Benson read for us a few moments ago, Ephesians chapter 6. It's good to be back. I'll say a thing or two about my trip at the beginning of our Bible class, but for the sake of time, let's go ahead and jump into our lesson this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, let's look at verses 10 and 11. Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. Are we on? There we go. Thank you. I don't know if our battery's out on this or not. I may just have to point to you if you don't mind. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, in this passage, it talks about strength and it talks about the power that is offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like for us in this hour to look at the issue of this as it applies to local churches. We usually look at this text specifically as it relates to our strength as Christians and what we need to do. But I want us to ask ourselves the question this morning, what is it that constitutes a strong church? We may look at the world around us and we may see all sorts of religious groups. And sometimes we may wonder within ourselves, are we really what we ought to be? And I think it's important for us to ask these questions in light of what the Word of God says. First of all, I'd like us to notice that as we think about this issue of what it means to be a strong church as the Word of God defines it, we should consider some things that aren't necessary in order for one to be considered a strong church. First of all, we must recognize that it's not an issue of having to have strong, large numbers. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you'd look with me at verses 6 through 8, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, when the Israelites were in covenant relationship with God, a statement is made there about their relationship with God that kind of prefigures the nature of our relationship with God and Christ in the Lord's church. Begin with me in verse 6 and go down to verse 8. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to our fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What was true of Israel during the time of the Old Covenant is true of Christ and his church now, and those who are in a covenant relationship with Christ under the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would declare that it is not the many. Difficult is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few who find it. So it's not an issue of large numbers, nor is it an issue of money and riches and power. Go with me to James chapter 2 and verse 5. And let's notice in James chapter 2 and in verse 5, a statement that James will make. And we'll look at a few things in James, a few things in 1 Timothy several times this morning. Let's notice in James chapter 2 and verse 5, Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Now think with me about that, and we're going to come back to this idea that's stated here in verse 5. What does it mean to be rich in faith? In the same book, look over in chapter 5, and I'd like us to notice the first five verses, because quite the contrary, instead of riches being something that determines whether or not somebody's in the right standing with God, whether or not a church is strong, I want you to notice the warning that's given here in James to those that are rich, that it's not an issue of not being able to be a Christian, but notice the warning that is given here. James 5, begin in verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And we'll stop there. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me for a moment. The Apostle Paul will give some very serious warnings to those who are rich, and it's important for us to hear these as well, lest we imagine, you know, we're not as wealthy, we're not as prominent as some of these other groups around us. Does that mean that we are not strong in the Lord? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice with me verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. One final passage that we might note, Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, are the section of those small letters really offered by Jesus to the churches in Asia. And in the letter to the church in Laodicea, we understand from history and from the statements in this letter that Laodicea considered themselves to be rich. But you will note that the Lord offers severe rebukes of them. He counts them as lukewarm. He's ready to spew them out of his mouth because they are not what they ought to be. So being a strong church is not about large numbers. It is not about riches. But in addition to this, we must recognize that being a strong church is also not about possessing what the world deems to be wisdom, worldly wisdom. Notice a few statements with me that Paul will offer. We're going to look at a couple in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We live in an age in which man imagines himself to be smarter and more technologically advanced than ever before. And certainly if we compare things with ages past, there are more gadgets that we have that we can operate. We do understand a few more things about the world around us, although there's still so many things that we do not understand. But we should listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, and notice the attitude that is described here as we think about what is it that's going to determine whether Olson Park, whether any sound local congregation is truly strong. Notice, beginning in verse 19, go down to verse 21. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, is Paul here through the Holy Spirit saying that the message of the gospel is foolishness? No, what he's saying is, compared to the way the world looks at things, we need to prepare ourselves to realize that people are going to look at us as if we're silly, as if we believe something that is foolish. But I want you to notice that the focus of this statement is that in Christ, those that are truly His have a wisdom that surpasses that. Hold your place here, but go over to James chapter 3. And I want you to notice in James chapter 3, James will magnify this idea even more to talk about how we need to understand wisdom. Is it earthly wisdom? Or instead, is it wisdom that comes down from heaven, wisdom from above? Beginning in verse 13 of James chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace
by those who make peace. Notice that idea. Wisdom that is from above. A strong church must be one that is clinging to what God considers to be wise, not what the world around us considers to be wise. But go back now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look down with me a few verses from where we stopped a few moments ago. And I want you to notice that Paul goes back to an idea that also I think we must recognize. What makes a strong church is not social class. You know, Brother Nunn mentioned a few moments ago the discussion that I've been involved in and am going to be involved in on institutionalism. Historically, as we look at some of the things in the 20th century that seems to have really pushed our brethren to think, you know, we've got to look more classy. We've got to look more like the denominations around us. It was kind of an attitude that felt as if, you know, we're sort of just lower class members of churches of Christ. We need to really gain some status in the world. I hated that that attitude was ever there. But I want us to understand that when the church was first established, it was recognized that that's not what we can expect. Yes, there will be those of power and riches, perhaps, that will obey the gospel, but that's not necessarily going to be where the majority of those that are faithful to the Lord come from. Read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and we'll go down to verse 27. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And we'll stop there for right now. I want you to notice the idea that is said there, because we need to resolve ourselves to the fact that just as we noticed in the verses above this, 19 through 21, just as the gospel will look foolish, if we accept the gospel, we may look foolish as well. We're not going to be considered the highest status of those in the world, but that's all right. Over in Mark chapter 12 and verse 37, there's a wonderful statement that is made about Jesus and those that were willing to hear him. And after making some statements about what went on, we have the Holy Spirit recording through Mark just the simple words, "The common people heard him gladly." We need to be content to be simply the common people that are willing to hear the wisdom that is from above. Well, if these are things that are not necessary for a strong church, I want us to spend the remainder of our time considering a few things that are necessary if we are to be a strong church. What makes a strong church is, number one, members who are truly converted to Christ. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 18, and you'll remember in Matthew chapter 18, there are a couple of instances when Jesus will magnify, at least in this section of Matthew, where Jesus will magnify children and their status in the kingdom of heaven. And I think that is true for a couple of reasons. It's true because of their innocence, but it's also true because of their humble acceptance of the things of God. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Are we willing to accept the things of the gospel like a little child? Are we willing to have that humble attitude? You know, over in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, when Jesus met with Nicodemus, and he talked to him, who was one of the Pharisees, one of the leaders of the Jews, he talked to him about what was necessary to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And do you remember what he said? "You've got to be born again." We have to have that attitude that is willing to yield and truly turn our lives over to Christ. And part of that involves something that's described, if you look with me over in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. We've just noticed that we are not to expect that the wisdom of the world is the answer to the problems of life. If that's not the answer, then where must we focus? Notice Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Notice this: "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Just as we notice that the strong church is not going to be necessarily that church that is rich and has material goods and things such as that. But I tell you, the strong church will be made of those that set their mind on things above. They're concerned with spiritual things. They're interested with the things of God. And so may it be with us. But you'll remember, let's look at the next point there. And we noticed in one of our readings earlier, I believe in James, this statement that we are to be rich in faith. That's a powerful idea for us to consider as well. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6. And let's look together at verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Remember, Jesus taught, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now think about that idea. Because if we recognize the dangers of riches, if we recognize that riches are not what constitutes strength in the Lord's eyes, then notice this admonition that the Lord gives here, that we're to lay up treasure in heaven. That means that we may be the poorest man on earth. It may be that we are the poorest woman on earth. And yet if we have the gospel, if we are treasuring up for ourselves things in heaven, we are rich in faith. Go back to 1 Timothy once again, and notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we looked a few moments ago at 1 Timothy chapter 6, at some verses up above this. But I want us to notice now verses 17 through 19, which once again, after warning in the verses above about the dangers of riches, here's how those that do have material blessings are to view those things. Notice beginning in verse 17 and go down to verse 19. "Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich." Notice, we saw rich in faith earlier. Here, rich in good works. "Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." It is not that those that are in Christ cannot have material goods, but we must have the same kind of attitude that is demonstrated in Romans chapter 4 in the life of Abraham. That Abraham looked at those things that he could not yet see, and he had confidence. And we need to have that same sort of attitude when it comes to the things of this life. Maybe we have a lot, maybe we don't have very much, but if we have the gospel, we can be a strong church because we are rich in faith. But let's notice just a couple of final ideas in addition to this. What makes a strong church is members that are wise in the Word of God. Over in John chapter 8, our Lord made a statement that I think should ring in our ears as we think about how may we be assured that we have the proper relationship with God. We hear a lot said in the world around us about having a personal relationship with Jesus, having a personal relationship with God. And I don't discount that. But what I do want us to understand is what Scripture teaches about the way in which we may have that relationship. It's not something that's superficial. Just as our relationship with our mate or with our parents or with our children is not superficial. We've got to engage in the things that show our love for our family, just as we engage in the things that show our love for God. In John chapter 8, beginning of verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, often you'll hear people that will say, "Well, I want to be a Christian, but I'm not a legalist. I'm not going to worry that much about what the word of God says." Think about what we just read, and how does that mesh with it? It doesn't mesh, does it? Because Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. And I want us to notice that we are to exercise our mind to try to grow in the things of God and in those things that he has revealed. That isn't leaning on our own understanding. Instead, we are to strive to understand God's will for us in this life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, many will have an attitude that says, well, I'm trying to discern the things around me and learn from those what God wants me to do. Well, there may be certain kinds of things that are consequences of doing good or consequences of doing evil that in a general way may be instructive. But don't for a moment imagine that just because everything goes well, that's God's approval of everything you're doing. Or just because everything goes bad, that's God's disapproval of everything you're doing. As we abide in the Word of God, we come to understand what His will is. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's notice Paul's words here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, Paul says to Timothy, and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It is the Word of God. It is Scripture that allows us to be able to know the things of God. And we will be a strong church when our members know and are wise in the Word of God. But one final thing that we'll look at. A strong church is made up of members who are willing to work. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10. Many of us are familiar with this beautiful chapter that talks to us perhaps like none other about our salvation that comes by grace. But let's not miss the way that this chapter builds to this beautiful statement in verse 10, which says, for you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How important it is for us to understand. Ever since the creation of man, you remember when Adam and Eve were created in the garden, there were things God wanted them to do. They were tending the garden. They were working in the garden. We were not made to be idle. And so it is in our faith in Christ. As we work in the Lord's church, we need to be busy. We need to be active. Not with an attitude that says, okay, I need to do this so I can merit my salvation. No. When we love God, remember John 8, we abide in His Word. When we love God, we are active in those works He's created for us to do. Go to Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to notice the statement that Paul makes to the church in Philippi. Beginning in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, don't misunderstand verse 13 to say, all right, God comes upon me, forces me to do things. That's not the idea. When we abide in the Word of God and we are obedient to the Word of God, what's the motive? What's the source of that action? It's not our own ingenuity. Instead, it is God working through us. And we need to be active in that. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, I hope that these things will encourage us as we think about how can we make certain that Olson Park is a strong church. Let's look to what the Word of God says about what determines whether a church is truly strong, and let's do all that we can to make certain that we have and possess that type of strength. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to start that process of growing in strength. You are in weakness in sin. You are separated from God because of sin. But you don't have to remain in that condition. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And the Lord will add you to His church. As a child of God, continue, notice John 8 that we looked at, to abide in His Word. And you will be a disciple of Christ. Indeed. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?
So will you now,
will you now,
from sighing seas,
from sighing seas,